Well, good morning, church. I want to ask you a question this morning. If you had one wish, what would it be? Just turn to your neighbor right now. One wish. You get the genie lamp. Now, you can't wish for any additional wishes. Just one wish. What would it be? Okay, how many wish for world peace? Okay. How many of you wish for something involving relationships? Okay, how many of you wish for something involving money? Oh, come on, some of you are lying. Well, my name's Kirk, and we're going to be talking today about money. And as you saw on the video, God cares more about money than you do. Now, the thing is, I think most people, if you ask them in our community, they would say that money is one of the top things that they would wish for. So today I'm going to tell you how to get rich. How many of you want to know how to get rich? Okay. Well, you're in luck today. I hope you're paying attention, and let's pray. God, thank you so much for the privilege that we have of studying your word together this morning. Thank you that you are, Jesus, the lion and the lamb. You are powerful, and yet you are meek. You are the ultimate example of what it means to be human. You expressed your love for us on the cross. While we were yet sinners, the word says, Jesus, you died for us, and we thank you. We could never, ever say enough, sing enough, do enough, give enough to repay you, to express our gratitude for all that you did on the cross. And I thank you, Jesus, that you are alive today, that later as we remember your death, we also remember your resurrection, because we serve a God who is alive and well today, that is not dead, that is not buried in the ground, but conquered sin and death. Hallelujah. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd come and speak through me. Open our hearts to receive everything that you desire, that we may leave different, transformed by the renewing of our minds. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Welcome to week two of our series, God Cares More About Your Money Than You Do. It's true. It's really true. God loves you and he wants you to flourish in this life and the next. And money can be a tool for very good things, or it can become an idol to destroy our lives. It's so easy to make money our God, our idol. It's a common factor in divorce. It has split families and friendships. So is money evil? Anyone think money's evil? Well, there's like a no, but then a little explanation behind that. No, it's a tool. Just like a hammer can be used for good or evil, or money or a book. It can be used for good or bad purposes. It can be used or abused. Paul wrote this to his disciple Timothy. Check this out. He said this. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. The love of money is the issue. Just like the love of pleasure or power or any number of things can get in the middle of our relationship with God or our relationship with one another. If you recall, some of you know, Jesus took the whole Bible, summarized 66 books, all the commands, all the rules, all the instructions, all the guidance, and said two simple things. He said, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And anytime we put anything above God and our neighbor, or loving others, whether it's money or pleasures or our hobbies or whatever it is, it becomes an idol. It becomes something that is destructive and evil. God is more concerned this morning about your heart than about your wallet. See, one of the problems with the love of money is that there never seems to be enough. One billionaire was asked, how much money is enough? And he said, just a little bit more. This is a billionaire. How many of you would be satisfied with $1 billion? Yeah, I'm not so sure, actually. I mean, we think that. We think, well, if only I had $1 billion or $1 million, some of you would be like, I'd settle for 10 bucks right now. But what happens to the money that we possess is over time, it can possess us. And God has so much to say about this. As Pastor Donald said 2 weeks ago, the Bible's filled with instructions about money. In fact, Jesus talked more about money than heaven and hell combined. One person counted and said there's over 800 passages that talk about money and possessions. 800. That's quite a lot. See, God is concerned about money. He cares about money, not because he needs your money. First Alliance does. But he doesn't need your money. He wants it to be used as a tool for good, a tool for generosity, a tool to serve and be a blessing to others. One of the problems with the love of money is there never seems to be enough. Perhaps that's why in the book of Hebrews it says this. It says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands this morning, but I wonder, are you content with your wealth? Are you content with what God has blessed you with? I've titled this sermon, How to Get Rich. So how much money do we need to get rich? By the world standards, most of us are already rich. What are you doing with what you have? Are you being a good steward? One of the core values of the Christian Missionary Alliance, our global family, says this: everything we have belongs to God. We are his stewards. If you have a wallet or a billfold or something, would you just get it out right now? Just get it out. Like if you have something that carries money or credit cards. Okay, Mylon, can you get those baskets? We're going to give, it all belongs to the Lord. So would you just collect all that right now? Why are you laughing? I'm serious. I said we need your money. Everything we have belongs to God. Not only what's in your wallet, also everything on your Venmo account, everything in PayPal, your bank account, your 401k, even if it's a 201k. Your home, your car, your backpack, whatever you have, everything that we have belongs to God. We are his stewards. It's just on loan. And too often I talk to people who think that they possess their possessions. See, everything we have can be lost. Like in an instant. I remember we had a guest here a few years ago doing a seminar, and he lived in, I believe it was Paradise, California. And he said this massive wildfire ripped through our whole city and destroyed virtually every house. He said, I mean, he had like this $1 million house and it was just like gone like that. Some of you think you have all these great things. Hey, I'm healthy and strong. That can be taken away in an instant. I got this great job. Oh, wait. The company just filed bankruptcy. I got this 401k that's been making all this money. It just keeps going up and up. And then, stock market hits. And everything we have belongs to God. And if we recognize this, if we live like this, then when things are taken away, it's really not that big a deal because it wasn't ours to begin with. And likewise, when our hands are open, and we recognize there's nothing we can hold on to, it gives God an opportunity to provide us with blessings as well. Everything we have belongs to God. We are his stewards. W. Graham Scroggie said this: there are two ways in which a Christian may view his money. How much of my money shall I use for God? Or how much of God's money shall I use for myself? Back in November, we were talking a little bit about this subject, and I said these words. I said about wealth, I said, wealth is an attitude. It's an issue of the heart, and our attitude should be one of gratitude and generosity. Some of you have felt guilty because you have so much, and you watch these videos of children starving in Africa. We should never neglect starving children in Africa. I remember the day that Heather and I were in Africa, and she was literally feeding a starving baby, and it blew my mind. I mean, literally this starving baby. We need to be good stewards because everything we have belongs to God. And I love that we're a part of a global family, the Christian Missionary Alliance, where we can give to the Great Commission Fund, which will go toward physical, mental, spiritual, emotional needs of people in Africa and in East Germany, former East Germany, and Dominican Republic, and all over the world. So some of you are rich. I mean, most of us are rich by the world standards. Some of you are rich by U.S. standards. There's never a need to feel guilty about what God has blessed you with. Just remember, it's not yours. And instead of guilt, we need gratitude and generosity. It's no secret. Back to getting rich. Here's a simple principle. Maybe step one in getting rich. This is a big one. You better write this down. Some of you want to get rich, financially rich. Okay, here we go. Check this out. If you spend less than you earn, you will never be broke. I'm accepting tips for that bit of wisdom today. Just kidding. My late grandfather, I remember one time he gave me a silver dollar and he said, Kirk, if you always hang on to this, you'll never be broke. Made sense to me. I lost it, I think. It's no secret that U.S. Americans are drowning in debt. I mean, absolutely drowning in debt. Mortgages, car payments, student loans, medical bills, and perhaps worst of all, credit card debt. I hate debt. I absolutely despise debt. My wife and children know this quite well. It's not only costly financially due to interest, it's an emotional burden. This is what Proverbs says. The book of Proverbs, if you're unfamiliar with the book of Proverbs, it's filled with wisdom. Now, the Proverbs are not the type of thing that every single word applies in every single situation, but they're universal principles that apply throughout time and are usually applicable in every culture and society. It says the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is slave to the lender. How many of you would like to be a slave this morning? Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but a lot of you are slaves to Chase Bank or to Citibank or to Mr. Visa or Mr. MasterCard. A lot of you are slaves to the University of X. A lot of you are slaves to the debt that you carry. Proverbs says, the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is slave to the lender. I must confess, we owe a small amount on our house, but we owe no other debt. And I wanted to say that we're blessed to have no other debt, but honestly, it's not always accidental. If I had three pieces of advice, I'm gonna give you three pieces of advice today. I would say this: work hard, spend wisely, and give generously. This is the secret, I believe, to getting rich. Work hard, spend wisely, give generously. And there's some other things, and we're going to talk about some of these in a couple weeks. But I want to just tackle these three things today. Some pastors like to have three-point sermons, so if you like three-point sermons, here you go. I don't usually get into counting, and they don't rhyme. They don't all start with the same letter, okay? But work hard. So first of all, let's talk about work hard. I know it's politically incorrect to say this, but some people are just lazy. I'm grateful for government programs and charities who help the disabled who are unable to work, but able-bodied people who choose not to work are stealing from taxpayers who work hard. Wow, I thought I'd get an amen from somebody on that one. Woo! Paul wrote this to a church in modern-day Greece. Look at this. He says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. Paul's talking about the leaders in the early church. He says, we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. And then it continues on, and it says this. We did this not because we did not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. In other words, he's saying, actions speak louder than words. We're working. We're working really hard. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. Whoa. We were created to work. You and I were designed to be productive, to produce, to be active, to serve, to bless other people. Even before the fall, we always like to blame everything on the fall. After Adam and Eve ate the fruit, all this stuff collapsed. Sin entered the world, bad stuff. But even before that, Adam and Eve worked. Anyone know what Adam and Eve did for their work? What was that? Yeah, they had to take care of the garden. They had to name the animals. I know some of you are like, I would love that job. I mean, I'll trade my job for a job where I just get to name animals. Although, there's a lot of animals out there. They had to get pretty creative along the way. See, in the next life, we will be working. So, get used to it. I know several of you are retired, and you're like, oh, it's great to be retired. I'm done with work. Bless you. And yet, I know that a lot of you that are retired are still working. You're volunteering. You're blessing other people. You're still productive. You don't get a paycheck for it. You don't need a paycheck for it. But you know there's more to life than the golf course. Nothing wrong with the golf course. Although it's very interesting, study after study after study shows that people that retire early and go to the golf course die very young. It's not 100%. It's not every single person. But because we were designed, we were created by God to produce, to work. And notice, I didn't say to be a workaholic, to burn yourself out. But we were not designed to be slothful creatures. And I find it so fascinating that so many able-bodied people who retire early die early. I could preach an entire sermon on work as worship. We spend much of our lives working, and beyond a paycheck, how we work matters. Paul said this, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Those of you that are going to work tomorrow morning, I know you have a boss. I know you're there for a paycheck. But you're also there serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So work hard. Work with excellence. Do your very, very best. Not for your recognition, but for His glory. God gave us His very best. He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus. And part of our act of worship is giving Him glory, giving our very best in everything that we do. Whether it's giving in the Dropbox, whether it's serving and volunteering, whether it's loving our neighbor as ourself, whether it's being a great employee. One more thing about work. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells a parable about three workers, and he says to two of them, he says this, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. By the way, he calls the third servant a wicked, lazy servant in verse 26. How would you like Jesus to call you a wicked, lazy servant? Not the legacy that I want to leave. I dream of a day, I pray that the day comes where I will stand before the Father and He will say, well done, good and faithful servant. You brought me glory. You worked hard. You were obedient and faithful to the calling that I gave you. Now, I'm not certain that that's the case, but that's what I desire. That's what I'm seeking. By the way, I want to just slip in one Toledo reference real quick. If we can have the next slide, please. The seal of the city says in Latin, to work is to pray. I think that's pretty cool. Don't tell anybody because they'll probably change it. It's in Latin after all. But this laborare est orare, if that's how you pronounce it, it means to work is to pray. Our Christian Missionary Alliance family says this, prayer is the primary work of God's people. And let me just say, family, it's okay to ask God for a better job, more money, or favor with your boss. Virtually all of us experience emergencies in which we need help, and it's okay to ask God. And it's okay to ask our church family as well. In fact, we have a benevolence fund that the deacons administrate to assist with emergencies. You simply have to fill out the form. It's in the lobby kiosk, and it's also at the bottom of Wednesday's FAC Focus e-newsletter that comes out every week. At the very bottom of the Focus, a whole bunch of links, and one of them is this form. If you're part of our family and you need help, we help each other. That's what families do. And so all you have to do is fill that form out and give it to me or to one of our deacons, and we will do our best to provide for your needs. I will tell you that the deacons generally are like more likely to approve like one-time emergencies and not, hey, can you pay my car payment for the next 60 months? Doesn't usually go so well. So work hard is number one. The second thing is spend wisely. This is a huge challenge in our consumer culture where every commercial is designed to make us discontent, conditioning us to want what we don't have, promising eternal happiness if we just buy it now. And of course, we have to have it now. You can't wait till tomorrow, your birthday, Christmas, or next year. You have to have it now. There used to be a time before credit cards when people would actually save before buying a car or new furniture or even a TV. Family, contentment is a blessing, to be content with what you have, an attitude of gratitude. Instead of what you want, thinking and dwelling and lusting after all these possessions you want that you have to buy on Amazon, think about what you have. Think about how God has clothed you today. Think about the fact that you live in a nation with freedom. Shoot. You can be thankful that we have sunshine and it's not 12 inches of snow outside in the beginning of March. I don't know about you, but I kind of like this March coming in like a lamb. I hope it leaves like a lamb too. Many of the things that we want or even need will end up in a garage sale or a dumpster in a few years. Some money problems are related to income, but others are about consumption. And so let me just say this again. If you spend less than you earn, you will never be broke. And if you need help with this, I have this magic tool. It's called a budget. Now, I used to struggle with budgets because I thought you did a budget for a year, and I always found that month after month, like, my income would change. I've had jobs where I work straight commission. I've had jobs, side hustles, where income goes up and down. Perhaps a monthly budget is more helpful. Suppose you earn minimum wage $10.45 an hour. Most entry-level jobs now pay more than $10.45, but that's what the minimum wage is at the moment. So let's use this as an example. Your paycheck would be about $784 after taxes. You see that on the bottom. If you multiply that by two, your monthly income then is $1,586. Does everyone follow me so far? You can't spend more than $1,586 a month or you're going to be in debt. Period. So the next step is to look at your expenses and figure out how are you going to distribute that $1,586. For example, housing is the largest expense for many of us. If you don't find housing to fit your budget, you might consider a roommate. Pets don't count. They don't share the bills. Food eats up a big portion of our budgets. Sorry for the pun. I've gone through seasons where instead of eating out, I made peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, which are still affordable even with inflation. I checked and I eat these all the time. I don't know if we have any nutritionists in the house that would say that a PB&J every day is... Well, I think PB&J keeps the doctor away, actually. I love peanut butter and jelly, just saying. Sure, it's tempting to see an ad for Mancy's or even fast food these days, which have skyrocketed in price. But your budget will thank you if you go to Aldi or Kroger instead of eating out all the time. Use digital coupons. Look for sales and stock up. And by the way, if you like to eat out, consider buying a Save Around coupon book in the lobby to support the Germany trip. My $25 investment every year covers itself in two visits to Core Life Eatery. Transportation is another huge expense. When it's 70 degrees in February, consider walking. Take the bus. Hang on to the used car before racing to buy a new one with all the fancy features that you can't afford and they're going to break anyway. Consider reliability over frills. The job of transportation is to get you to your destination, not give you a day at the spa. Maybe a bicycle would fit the bill, especially if we keep having these mild winters. And my wife bought an e-bike a couple years ago, so there's that option too. These are just some simple examples, and as your income increases, so can your spending. But not until, or you're going to end up in debt. By the way, a budget brings freedom, not bondage. Take the time to create one. Income on one side and expenses on the other. As one author says, a budget tells your money where to go. And when you do that, you never need to feel guilty about spending your money, so long as it's in your budget. Work hard, spend wisely, and lastly, give generously. Now, I know this one doesn't make logical sense. Wait, I'm supposed to get rich by giving away? But let me tell you, it's kingdom math. It's God math. And it is amazing. And no, I'm not promising that if you stuff the Dropbox in the back that you'll win the lottery. But if you do, please tithe on the lottery. I'm not saying name it and claim it, but I am telling you that Jesus said this. He said, you've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. If we work hard, spend wisely, and live open-handed, God will bless. It might be unexpected financial blessings. Pastor Will told a great story last week, if you were here, about losing $3,000 and shortly thereafter receiving a blessing of $10,000. Okay, let's be family. Time out for just a second. How many of you last week thought, I would love for someone to give me $10,000 out of the blue? I did. I wanted to call him up, like, who's your friend? But no. See, I think that when we are generous, God honors that generosity. I can tell personal stories. I mean, literally, I could spend the next hour telling you stories of how God has miraculously blessed our family. I'll just tell you a couple really quick. I can tell you stories of cash taped to my office door. Not this office, but in a previous job when we were making like peanuts. And time after time after time, I would say to Heather, like, I don't even know how we're going to make it through this week. Like, we're not spending money. We just don't earn it. And we have three little people and the whole nine yards. One day I went to my office and there was an envelope of cash taped to my door. One day we had some friends over, a little party, and afterward I was brushing my teeth and I opened the medicine cabinet and there's cash sitting there. One day I remember saying to Heather, we need $100 by the end of the week. I have no idea how we're going to get it. And 2 days later we got $50 from my grandma in the mail. Hey, love you kids. Here's 50 bucks. Hope you're doing well. And 2 days later, we went to visit her mom, and the first thing she said is, here's $50, go have dinner, we'll babysit the kids. I'm like, I'm not an expert in math, but 50 plus 50, I think we got that $100. Perhaps the most amazing financial story that we have, well, two. One was the year that we had over $300,000 in medical bills that were not covered by insurance, and we ended the year debt-free. That's God math. My favorite story, hope I don't get choked up. We were coming back from a visit to Chicagoland where I'd interviewed for a job. And we were on I-94 by Marshall, Michigan. I still remember it. And we were driving to my dad's, mom and dad's house. And dad had very generously looked at our vehicle, our station wagon, and said, that vehicle might not make it to your interview. Why don't you borrow our minivan? And so we were delighted to have a reliable vehicle, especially with our little people in the car and all. So we're driving home, driving back to Michigan in my mom and dad's minivan. And we said, Lord, this job, this seems like the right job. It seems like you want us to do this. But we're like really nervous about moving to Chicago, 5 hours away from my mechanic dad, backyard mechanic dad. We just said, God, we need a minivan. We need a minivan. We didn't tell anybody. We need a minivan. Reliable transportation, but I remember thinking minivan. And then, and she said blue would be nice. I mean, James says you have not because you ask not. How many of you have heard this story before? Okay, just a couple of my close friends. So I haven't shared this in a sermon. Oh, this is good. So we get to my parents' house like 2 hours later. And we walk in the front door and saw mom and dad. And how'd it go? It was great. You know, we think we're supposed to move to Chicago. Dad says, while you were gone, I did a little bit of work on your car. And I was so happy because the car needed a lot of work. And we're getting to move this whole thing. And so we go in the garage and open the door. And there's a blue minivan sitting there. I'm like, Dad, you did a great work on that station wagon. I mean, like, and we're like, we didn't tell anybody. And so we're just dumbfounded. And Dad says, well, when you left to go to Chicago for a couple days for this interview, your grandpa just felt the Lord say that you needed reliable transportation to take this job. And so God put it on Grandpa's heart. It's not a brand new minivan, but it's gently used. God put it on his heart to go find you a vehicle. And so he went and he bought this vehicle, and it's a gift from Grandpa for you guys for this next season of your life. This, by the way, this is my grandpa that would give us $10 for Christmas. I mean, seriously, this isn't like, you know, Mr. Moneybags or whatever. You know, here's your $10. Merry Christmas, Kirk. And he buys us this minivan. And, I mean, to this day, it wrecks me. We prayed for a minivan, and we got one 2 hours later. Now, I am not saying that we are responsible, that we deserved it, that we earned it. But I can tell you this, family. From the moment that we got married in 1990 and even before, the one thing that we've done as a family is whenever we get paid, the first 10% goes to the Lord. And we've tried to give much more than 10%, but like that's the starter. That's sort of the starter place. And we put together budgets. I mean, let me just be honest with you. I told you, you should put together a budget. For years and years and years, we put together budgets that never balanced. But though we couldn't afford to give God, we're just trusting. And we would just give. And we continue to just give and trust and give and trust. I'm not saying this to put myself on a pedestal. I'm just saying this as an example, a testimony. I know Pastor Donald shared a testimony a couple weeks ago about this. But when you are faithful to God, when you give generously, he will be faithful to you. It may not come instantly. You might not get a minivan 2 hours after you asked for it. It was blue. It was a beautiful blue, too, I might add. But you can't outgive God. Amen. You can't outgive God. I dare you to try it. It's such a joy to give. I've often said I love giving to this church because I see how frugal our budget is. And it's a really tight budget, family. And if you ever want to see our bank records or whatever, like, we're open book. We steward money well around here, and we get a lot. Your investment in God's kingdom at First Alliance will do great things. You can't outgive God. The only place I know God says, test me, is in the last book of the Old Testament. In Malachi 3:10, he says, bring the whole tithe. That means 10%. Again, 10%, that's just like, it's almost like a sales tax, like just a starter basic thing, 10%. And we all tip our waitresses more than 10%. Think about that. You do tip your waitresses, right? Okay. Your baristas. All right. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Am I saying if you give, you're going to get instantly? No. Am I saying name it and claim it? No. Am I saying God wants you to be financially rich and wealthy and healthy and all that? No. But I am saying God math is amazing, and he says, test me. And some of you are extremely generous. You're generous to First Alliance Church. You're generous to other nonprofits and organizations out there. And I just want to affirm you and say thank you. I'm sure you could tell stories. You could come up and talk about how God has blessed your life because you've been faithful to God and he's been faithful to you. Some of you, you just haven't done it. And I love how God takes a percentage. I mean, you know, if you make $100 a week, your $10 might not seem like a lot, but it is. Jesus praised a woman for putting her last coins in the box. I just want to challenge you, family. Some of you need to test God and see if he won't be faithful. You're missing out. You're really missing out. Because God wants to bless you, but you're so tight-fisted, you're hanging on. You're living with the scarcity mentality. And he's saying, open up your hands and be generous and just see what might happen. This is not a fundraising pitch. It's about an attitude of gratitude that results in generosity and blessing. And it might be financial blessing, it might be physical health, enriching relationships, and certainly grace, mercy, peace, forgiveness, hope, and eternal life with God. So if you were offered one wish, what would it be? You can't ask for more wishes. King David had a remarkable answer. He said this in Psalm 27, "One thing I ask from the Lord, and this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." What David wanted more than anything else was the Lord. He wanted a relationship with his creator because he knew that if the Lord was a part of his life, all of his needs would be taken care of. He knew that if he was faithful to God, God would be faithful to him. Of course, getting rich, being rich, is about so much more than money. No amount of money can buy you true and lasting joy. Money can buy you happiness. It can. Temporary happiness. And you can experience great peace when you discover contentment and exercise generosity. Being a good steward of the riches you've been given brings glory to God, but ultimately only a relationship with the living God can bring the meaning and purpose, contentment, joy, and satisfaction that we all seek. How to get rich? Invest in your relationship with Jesus. So work hard, spend wisely, give generously, and seek first the kingdom of God. As the Bible recap says every day, he is where the joy is. So as the music team comes up, we're going to celebrate communion today together. And this is always a special moment for us to remember what Jesus has done for us. The bread represents the body of Christ that was nailed to the cross. The juice represents the blood of Christ that was poured out from the thorns on his head to the nails in his wrists and feet, the spear in his side. See, we said earlier that everything we have belongs to God. We are just his stewards. And it only makes sense that we would be willing to give back everything that he's already given to us when our God is so generous, he gave his very best, his only son. So if you're a follower of Jesus, in a moment, I'm going to guide you through a time where we will eat and drink together. You can grab your elements now. I want to note that the text in Paul in Corinthians talks about this remembrance. And he actually says that some have died because they've done this in an unworthy manner. Like, this is more than a little micro snack. This is a holy, sacred moment to remember Jesus, to confess your sins, agree with him that you've wronged him, as we all have, to receive the forgiveness that he offers us. Jesus, we thank you for your life, your death, and your resurrection. We thank you that you are the Messiah, the promised one, prophesied thousands of years before you ever were born. We're grateful, so, so grateful for your generosity, for your love put into action. We love you because you first loved us. It's in your name we pray.